Can you hear me?
I can hear you.
You said I was coming and going there, Wiggle?
Yeah.
That may be my phone. I apologize for that.
Okay.
I was trying to say that what I'd really gotten out of the Sunday school was so much was that we are nothing and that God is everything. And we need to sit back and be still and know that He is everything. And why don't we do that? Why don't we listen to Jerry and give you this time, Jerry? And hopefully we can get closer to God by what you've got to say.
Are you ready?
Yeah, go ahead.
Well, thank you, Scott. On our calendar, Jeff Oldham was going to be our speaker this morning, and he sent his regrets. He's literally in transit. I mean, he's on the way back home from India, so just didn't work out for him to be with us this morning. So it's actually my pleasure to be able to back him up and to be able to step in and serve God. I pray that God would bring us His intention and His message today, that He would speak to our hearts and inspire us, and that I would not get in the way, but that I would truly be His servant. Because, as Scott said, we as man truly are nothing, and God is everything. Scott was talking about readings we were doing in Job in Sunday school class this morning, and I think I'm going to actually start by jumping to a reading that was read the last couple weeks while I was out of town. It's in the 21st chapter of Job. And it's, I guess it kind of puts before us the problem that surrounds us today. Here, in chapter 21 of Job, Job's kind of bemoaning the prosperity of the wicked. The fact that it doesn't seem that just because a man's wicked that he doesn't prosper. And so that's kind of the flavor of what he's talking about in this chapter. But what I want to jump down to is, I'll start with the 9th verse. It says, "Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull gendereth and faileth not, their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and the harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God," and this really touched me here as I read this, it says, "They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment are gone down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him?" And it just struck me as kind of the curse that we have in this land. It may seem funny to call prosperity a curse, but it does seem that in our satisfaction we become complacent. What need do we have in our prosperity? And any of us who've read through the Book of Mormon, you see that almost, you know, through society, it tells a record of almost like a roller coaster ride of people being brought into humility. By disaster, by a great war, or whatever it is that brings the disaster, and the people are broken, humbled, and they turn to God. God begins to prosper them, and by, through prosperity, their hearts turn away again, and they become lifted up in pride, and they believe that their prosperity is of their own hand, and turn away from God, like I said. And then, lo and behold, as time passes, another disaster God brings upon them, and they're humbled again and turn back to God again. But I bring this, I actually started with this reading to kind of present to us what I believe is kind of the state that does surround us. The reason I requested the song I did this morning, it had to do with, you know, when Nicodemus came to Jesus and they had that discussion and Jesus, you know, told him that you have to be born again, because that's really the crux of what I would like to talk about today. What is it to be born again? I'm probably going to talk this just a little backwards, because first I'm going to talk maybe a little more about the apparent side of being born again, of being different, of being a new man. Let's turn over to Ephesians. Let me speak first just of the 28th verse of the 4th chapter.
Where did you turn to?
I'm in Ephesians. And the 4th chapter, and the first verse I'm going to speak of is the 28th. It says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." And this really struck me when I read this. Actually, I heard it read in a sermon that my brother Andy Brown gave at the reunion this year. But it talks just not about refraining from evil, about not stealing anymore. It talks about laboring, doing good with your might, really, working hard so that you might have to supply to those who are in need. It gives you the other side. I believe that in life, there are those who are often in need, and those who seem to always have plenty. And one of the things that I thought of quite a bit recently is I work with my boys and think about, am I teaching them what I need to teach them? And part of what I have had my heart on recently is it's about, as I teach them to go into life, to go out on their own, that their heart be, that they do good, they do, they prosper, that they might be part of the answer, that they might be salt and light, and that they might have to give to the needy, even in temporal things, that they might be part of the help, and that they make their decisions up front in a way that they might be able to be a supply for those who are in need. Now I'm going to go back and I'm going to start with the first verse of this fourth chapter of Ephesians. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he ascended, verse 9. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also ascended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And as we think about these different things that the Lord has given us, I would also mention all the roles that we walk through in life. Be you a friend to someone, be you a mother, be you a father, be you a student at school, or a fellow workman that labors along other people, you know, like on the railroad or in a chicken factory or as a policeman, whatever you do. We are travelers here. Our decision is to let our heart return to the God who made us, to truly be His as we travel through this life that He's given, this temporary time, this decision-making time, where we choose to be His and live with Him, unto Him, through this life, so that we might live with Him eternally, or to live and turn away from Him, go through this life away from Him, through that decision, spend eternity away from Him, separated. So I would remind you of whatever it is you're doing, let your life be in service to Him. Be counted as one of His servants. One of the things in life, even when we talk of church and God, so many times we talk about whether we know Him. And I was struck recently with the fact that it was a quote that I remember that, you know, He said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And we often think of it the other way around. Do I know Him? And I think that's important. But does he know you? Who are you? What decision have you made? What service are you? Are you in submission to him? One of his children. Let me commence reading with verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good in the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And I want to just, you know, throw in a word of caution as we endeavor to behave well, as we endeavor to be, you know, to have the characteristics of that salt, that we have the savor of God's children, that when we go through life, it actually changes, it enhances the world, it makes life better for those around us because we are in service to God. That as we speak the truth, we be not deceived by some of the natural thinking of man. You know how easy it is to even with the idea that we're speaking the truth, we sometimes speak evil of one another. It may be true that one is overcome of evil at this point, that they've fallen off the path, they've drifted away, and they're having trouble. Be careful that when you speak of these things, that it not be gossip, that it not be vain speaking. If you speak of those in trouble, let it be as you pray. Let it be part of your prayer life, and be careful that you're not a story spreader. And I don't think that there's even an excuse if you go spread a story and then go pray about it. Be careful that you don't hurt others. Be careful that if you speak to them. Speak to them and work with them and bring the grace of God to them by your own virtues. Praying first that God would be part of that communication and that by His Holy Spirit He would influence their heart, because that in the end is what makes the difference. You and I, we're planters, or we might till about it, we might water it a bit, but it's like Scott said in the beginning, it's God who's everything. He's the one who gives the increase, and the glory goes to Him. So take that word of caution too. Be careful that you not be a spreader of story, that you not be a destroyer of people's reputations rather than part of the help. Don't gossip. I'm going to go on with chapter 5. Excuse me, with chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God. This is verse 1 of chapter 5 of Ephesians. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. I'm going to read that verse again. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which is not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this we know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, providing what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunken with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. There is a lot said here. Sometimes I think the natural man has lawyer's ways. He wants to put together a checklist of things. You know, okay, I love my wife. I'm not drunken. Okay, you know, the different things that are listed here as far as behaviors. But I want to draw you that there's also the verses scattered in here. Verse 18. And be not drunken with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. As you read through here, it's talking about giving thanks to God and being His servant, about being filled with the Spirit, being filled with love. It's not something that's only outward, but it's completely inward also. So that literally the good behavior, you become so filled with God's Spirit and full of love that the good behavior boils over. You literally, you can't hold it within yourself. It just shows. Life is inspired. You walk in the Spirit. I'd like to turn over. I have a couple things I'd like to read real quick, but first, now let me jump into the first chapter of Nephi and read out of the third chapter, and this is going to be just real short. Third chapter of Nephi. I'm going to start with verse 59. It's on page 28. This is in Nephi's vision. It says, and it came to pass that I beheld that she was carried away in the Spirit. And after that she had been carried away in the Spirit for the space of time, and this is this virgin that he beheld, the mother of the Son of God. The angel spake unto me, saying, look. And I looked and beheld the virgin again, bearing a child in her arms. And the angel said unto me, behold, the Lamb of God, yea, even the Son of the Eternal Father. Knowest thou the meaning of the tree which thy father saw? And I answered him, saying, yea, it is the love of God, which sheddeth itself abroad in the hearts of the children of men. Wherefore, it is the most desirable above all things. And he spake unto me, saying, yea, and the most joyous to the soul. I want to speak of this blessing, this incredible blessing that's above all, this love of God that sheds itself abroad in the hearts of the children of man. This thing that's most desirable above all and the most joyous to the soul. I don't speak of things that are grievous to be born. I don't speak of things that are that don't enrich you, that don't bless you. I speak of the things that are the most desirous, the most joyous that you can ever experience. So let me, after reminding you of that, now let me turn over to Isaiah. The 58th chapter. You know, I think I'm going to start with the first verse. This won't take me long to read. And part of why I read this is because that sometimes, even after we've made a decision for the Lord and we've served Him and gone on, we wax cold. We drift in our hearts. And we have a need to renew our walk with the God. And I think the things that are described here are one of the ways that you can turn again and return to God through fasting and prayer, through the things it speaks of here. So let me start reading with the first verse of chapter 58 of Isaiah. It says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and shew my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice, they take delight in approaching the God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of our fast, ye find pleasure, and exact all thy labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice heard on high." And I went ahead and read this first part because I think we need to understand the contrast. I think we need to understand there's a wrong way to approach God. To come before Him because you're going to force your way. To come before Him because you're going to ask for His help to win a fight against somebody or to win a debate. And let me proceed on here with verse 5. "Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Or is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen?" And here I think we'll begin to read what He really wants of us. This is what is the true description of a fast. Let me start again with verse 6. "Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out of thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here am I. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, the speaking of vanity, if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and shall satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose water faileth not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. Thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. And if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on thy holy day, on my holy day, and call the Sabbath of the light, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor speaking thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shall thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken." I speak here again, though there's outward things that you do, it's about letting the oppressed go free, breaking every yoke, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked. It's about a deep purging change in your soul. About becoming, I would say, possessed. About becoming possessed of God's Spirit and not of the ways of the world or of the spirit of the devil. Let me go on now to Alma 16. I'd like to start reading with verse 143. This is found on page 422 in my Book of Mormon. Page 422, chapter 16 of Alma, and I'm going to start reading with verse 143. And now, as I said concerning faith is not to have a perfect knowledge of things. Therefore, if ye have faith, ye hope of things which are not seen, which are true. And now, behold, I say unto you, I would that ye would remember that God is merciful unto all who believe on his name. Therefore, he desireth in the first place that ye should believe, yea, even on his word. And now he imparteth his word by angels unto man, yea, not only men, but women also. Now this is not all. Little children do have words given unto them many times, which doth confound the wise and the learned. And now, my beloved brethren, if ye have desired to know of me what ye shall do, because ye are afflicted and cast out, now I do not desire that ye should suppose that I mean to judge you only according to that which is true. For I do mean that ye, all of you, have been compelled to humble yourselves. For I verily believe that ye are some, that there are some among you which would humble themselves, let they be in whatsoever circumstance they might. This is speaking, maybe I should have already told you, these people have been, they were poor, and they were not delightful to look upon in a worldly way, and they were cast out of their synagogues, even though they had helped build them. They were cast out by the wealthy and more prosperous. And they're very sorrowful here. And he's speaking to them about this and recalling them to faith, to exercise their faith, make it a part of their life. And what he's talking about here in verse 147 and 148 is that the truth he speaks of here is that there's a truth. They were cast out. They were humbled. But he's saying that he doesn't mean to judge them all harshly, that he knows that there are those among them that would have been humble anyway, that would have been in service to God anyway, that they would be humbled even if they hadn't been compelled to be humble. Now I'll go ahead with 149. Now, as I said concerning faith, that it is not a perfect knowledge, even so it is with my words. Ye cannot know of their surety at first unto perfection, any more than faith is a perfect knowledge. But behold, if ye will awake and arouse your faculties, even to an experiment upon my words, and exercise a particle of faith, yea, even if ye can no more than desire to believe, let this desire work in you, even until ye believe in a manner that ye can give place for a portion of my words. Now we will compare the word unto a seed. Now if you give place that a seed be planted in your heart, behold, if it be a true seed, or a good seed, if you do not cast it out with your unbelief, that ye will resist the Spirit of the Lord, behold, it will begin to swell within your breast. And when you feel this swelling motions, you will begin to say within yourselves, it must needs be that this is a good seed, or that the word is good. For it beginneth to enlarge my soul, yea, it beginneth to enlighten my understanding, yea, it beginneth to be delicious to me. Now behold, would not this increase your faith? I say unto you, yea, nevertheless, it hath not grown up to a perfect knowledge. But behold, as the seed swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow, and then ye must needs say that the seed is good, for behold, it swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow. And now behold, will not this strengthen your faith? Yea, it will strengthen your faith, for ye will say, I know that this is a good seed, for behold, it sprouteth and beginneth to grow. And now behold, are ye sure that this is a good seed? I say unto you, yea, for every seed bringeth forth unto its own likeness. Therefore, if a seed groweth, it is good. But if it groweth not, behold, it is not good. Therefore, it is cast away. And now behold, because ye have tried the experiment, and planted the seed, and it swelleth and sprouteth, beginneth to grow, ye must needs know that the seed is good. And now behold, is your knowledge perfect? Yea, your knowledge is perfect in that thing. And your faith is dormant. And this because you know. For ye know that the word hath swelled in your soul, and ye know that it hath sprouted up, that your understanding doth begin to be enlightened, and your mind doth begin to expand. Oh then, is not this real? I say unto you, yea, because it is light. And whatsoever is light is good, because it is discernible. Therefore ye must know that it is good. And now behold, after ye have tasted this light, is your knowledge perfect? Behold, I say unto you, nay, neither must ye lay aside your faith, for ye have only exercised your faith to plant the seed, that ye might try the experiment to know if the seed is good. And behold, as the tree beginneth to grow, ye will say, let us nourish it with great care, that it may get root, and that it might grow up and bring forth fruit unto us. And now behold, if ye nourish it with much care, it will get root and grow up and bring forth fruit. But if ye neglect the tree, and take no thought for its nourishment, behold, it will not get any root. And when the heat of the sun cometh and scourgeth it, and scorcheth it, because it hath no root, it withereth away, and ye pluck it up and cast it out. Now this is not because the seed was not good, neither is it because the fruit thereof would not be desirable, but it is because your ground is barren, and ye will not nourish the tree. Therefore, ye cannot have the fruit thereof. And thus it is, if ye will not nourish the word, looking forward with an eye of faith to the fruit thereof, ye can never pluck of the fruit of the tree of life. This is the tree of life we're speaking of, that comes from this word of God. It's the love of God. That's the fruit that's born by it. That thing that's most joyous to the soul. Verse 170, but if ye will nourish the word, yea, nourish the tree as it beginneth to grow, by your faith with great diligence and with patience, looking forward to the fruit thereof, it shall take root, and behold, it shall be a tree springing up into everlasting life. And because of your diligence and your faith and your patience with the word in nourishing it, that it may take root in you, behold, by and by ye shall pluck the fruit thereof, which is most precious, which is sweet above all that is sweet, and which is white above all that is white, yea, and pure above all that is pure. And ye will feast upon this fruit, even until ye are filled, that ye hunger not, neither shall ye thirst. Then, my brethren, ye shall reap the rewards of your faith, and your diligence, and patience, and long-suffering, waiting for the tree to bring forth fruit unto you. So, let me conclude by reminding you what it is to spend time in the Word, to literally study in your Bible, in your Book of Mormon, not like a checklist. You know, it's not like okay, here's a good behavior, I did that for today. But if that's how you have to start, then start that way. But the reason I've read you what I've read is when you go to study, take the Lord with you. Study in prayerfulness. Go with the intent of planting the seed of His Word in your heart. That the things that you read there, you're going to spend the rest of the day watering and tilling the things that you learned there. That you're literally going to try what you've learned. It's going to be part of your everyday life, your everyday walk. Continue in the prayer that you started with as you begin to study. Do it again the next day. Let it keep tilling it, keep nourishing it, keep watering it, that it, and keep praying that it would grow into a mighty tree, and that it would bear this fruit, this love of God in your heart, the thing that's most desirable and most joyous to the soul. That is being born again. That's being born of God's Spirit. It's not entering again into your mother's womb, but it is returning to the one who made you. The one that you want to spend eternity with. So, when you go to read your word, the Word of God, go with the thought of feasting on it. It's delightful. And let the Spirit of God work in you as you read, that it even brings tears to your life, or to your eyes. You know, that it harrows up your soul, that you feel that swelling motion as the seed begins to grow. Let the line between studying and prayer be lost. Let those be blended. Let the time that you spend in His Word be time with Him. Let the line between the activities of your life and prayer be lost. Pray continually as you go throughout your day. Let the activities of your life be time spent with Him. Let your life be enriched by His Spirit, and let His Spirit enrich your life. My prayer is for each of you individually, that in a very pointed way, the Spirit of God will work in you, will cause your heart and your life to be expanded by His Spirit, that you would be His child, His servant, and that you'd be able to be possessed of the joy that is His, even through the hard times. And there are hard times before us, that in the end you would be with Him eternally. I say again that it's my pleasure to be able to be before you as God's servant today, as you would pray for me also in my life, that I would do His will. And I feel like God blessed us today, because I really didn't have time to study much for this. It was a surprise. So, thank you for the time. God bless you.
Thank you, Jerry, for those words. They were good. You'd said to pray continually, and we've known, read that scripture where we're supposed to pray continually, and I want to reread a couple verses here in Ephesians where you read. I'll just read verse 19 in chapter 5. It says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I find if I don't do that, it's too easy and too quickly to wander away from all the things that Jerry was saying. Then I had one other thought here. When you were reading in Ephesians, I jumped ahead there where it talks about putting on the whole armor of God, and when I was contemplating that, the thought came to me. Imagine going into battle and forgetting your combat boots. Imagine going into battle and not having on your vest that's bulletproof. Might have a lot of the different things, your knife and your M16 and your helmet, and maybe you've got your boots, but you've forgotten some key element of the whole armor of God. Go back and read that. And invite the Spirit in and nourish it and sing in your heart. And I really enjoyed today all the things that Jerry had. Do we have a closing song that you picked out?